Good to worship with you. Good to see all of you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Jeremiah Morris, a friend of Jeff Wells and of many of you. At this point, I get to the great privilege a few times a year getting to come out and open the Word of God with you. And so I'm very excited, eager to get to do that again this morning. I have a dear friend named Emery. He lives in an assisted living home, and we have lunch together about every 6 to 8 weeks. That went on hiatus for a significant portion of COVID. I'm really glad that we're back to our rhythm of sharing a meal together because I love Emery, and a trip to the assisted living home just provides some much-needed perspective. I often show up in the same way because this is just kind of the way I operate. I pull into the parking lot, I've got headphones in, either finishing up a phone call or listening to an Audible book on 1.5x speed. That's the way it goes. And I get out of the car and I'm putting my headphones away. I've got 2 minutes to get from the parking lot to the dining hall to make sure I'm on time, so I'm walking fast. I've got a little bit of tense shoulders, you know, a little bit of stress in the shoulders because I'm just holding everything together, you know? And I come in, and when I sit down with Emery, I oftentimes will share this meal where we don't actually know who all will be at the table. Occasionally, one of his friends or a couple of people will just come and sit down unannounced, and I get to hear their life stories. I start to hear the sorts of things that they're wrestling with and worried about. And I notice that by the time I'm leaving, priorities have been readjusted. Things that I was really bound up with and concerned about, I'm not as concerned about. Things that I had forgotten are really crucial and central are all of a sudden crucial and central again, because a trip to the assisted living home just reminds me of some things. It provides perspective. George Bernard Shaw, the playwright, said, "Youth is wasted on the young." And in many ways, this morning, as we come to a final installment in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've been around, you know that I've been preaching time and again from the book of Ecclesiastes. I promise this is my last time. And this morning we're going to come to the feet of the man known as the Kohelet, the teacher, the assembler of people that we said wears orthopedic shoes and is at the end of his life, and he's looking back over it all and he's sharing some of the hard-won wisdom with those that are willing to listen. And today I believe that his voice is going to pull up next to George Bernard Shaw's, and he's going to say, youth is wasted on the young. In fact, what he's going to do is he's going to invite us wherever we are on the scale of youth. We're going to see that it's a sliding scale and that not all of us are as young as others, but what he's going to say is all of us have a certain measure of youth to be stewarded. And what he's going to invite us to do today as we sit with him, as we sit at his feet, is he's going to invite us to be really good at being young. How to leverage the vigor and the freedom and the vitality that we do have to live fully alive. We are going to have the privilege of sitting with a wise man at the end of his life that is speaking with the authority of God, saying, "Don't miss life. It's beautiful." And so my prayer for you, I told John on the way in, my friend John Harrington, we were talking. He said, "Where are we going today?" I said, "I hope everyone leaves delighted to be alive." And I think that the Kohelet will take us there today if we'll go with him. So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and the first portion of chapter 12. I'm going to start by just reading the first 6 verses from Ecclesiastes 11 to get us started. So if you've got a Bible, please open it and turn there with me. It will also be on the screens. And just before I read, permit me to remind you what the prophet Isaiah says about the scriptures. He says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. We're coming in touch with something eternal and life-giving, powerful. We would be really, really wise to pay attention. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 1, says this, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So he's starting a conversation that we will see by the end of chapter 11 and 12 is largely about the dynamic between youth and age. And he starts, I think, by giving us the first tool to being really good at being young. And in verses 1 through 6, the first thing that's required of us if we're going to be good at being young is we have to risk. We have to risk. We have to be willing to step out, to put our hand to the plow, to be active, to be engaged in the world, that we actually have to risk. He says, put your bread upon the waters. This is the idea of that thing that you have produced. Put it out there. Send it out into the waters. This was the language of the merchant ship being sent out with the goods that you have produced to sell it and bring back the money. And he says, actually send it out in 7 or 8 different directions because you don't know what disasters are out there, that there might be pirates or storms and you don't know which one is going to pan out. What he's saying is what you have put your hand to the plow to do and risk, put it out there. And the reality is that in these verses, you get in verse 3 this interesting note. Did you hear it? It's kind of an odd statement. He names a few things that are predictable, a few simple things that are predictable. If the clouds are full of rain, they're going to empty themselves. If a tree falls to the south or the north, there it's going to lie. It's not going to stand back up. The laws of physics apply. He's saying there's some baseline, there's some predictable things. But you get the sense that what the Kohelet is doing here is verse 3 is swamped by the unpredictability of verses 2 and 4 and all that's around it. He's saying there's a few simple things that are predictable and you can count on. But before it, did you see it in verse 2? He says, you know not what disaster is going to happen on the earth. Verse 4, he observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not weep. Will not reap. What he's saying there is, if you're always looking for everything to be just right, the farmer every day going out and going, well, I don't know if the wind's just right, if the sun's just right, if the rain's coming. I'm not sure if I'm going to sow today. He's going, no. There's a few things that are predictable in verse 3. Everything else is unpredictable. You see, he's saying, when you live in the midst of a broken world, just bank on this. There's lots and lots and lots that you can't predict that's coming tomorrow or next week or next year. So how do we make the most of it? Risk. Put your bread on the water. Be active. Be engaged. He's saying, God doesn't do insider trading, right? It's not this idea that if I just pray and I wait and I do it just right, everything I always touch is going to flourish. God doesn't do insider trading. He says, get in the game. What do you have to offer? Put it out there. Don't wait. Don't stand back. I love a quote from Tommy Nelson. I once heard him say, God's sovereignty doesn't invite you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. Right? He's going, don't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. Get to work. You've got something to give to the world. Give it. Don't wait for everything to be just right, for all the winds to align and to go, now is finally my moment to act. There's going to be a lot of people that die with a lot of unspoken dreams, unrealized expectations because they were waiting for the whole to provide itself. So my question for us as we get started, as we think about risk, where are you dreaming of something? Like really dreaming of something, longing for something, but you're leaning on your shovel paralyzed by all the unknown. Where is that spot in your life? Some new venture, you've thought about always starting your own thing, some side hustle, but you're waiting for all the right things to align. I think the wisdom of the Kohelet would say, do you have energy and vitality and is it something you're longing for? Go for it. Step out and try. Put a line in the water. I'm reminded of my friend Caroline Cobb. I got the opportunity, she's a dear friend of my wife Ashley's and mine. She's married to a man that I went to seminary with who is now the executive pastor of a growing church. They have 3 young children. This is what Jeff Wells, I've heard often called the crunch years, the years where there's just very little time or margin. But the trouble is, Caroline has songs in her heart. She's a really gifted songwriter, And she's been feeling like, I think I'm called to this, but we've got ministry and kids and life, and it's all just too much. And finally, she decided, you know what? I'm going to risk. I'm going to go for it. So when the kids would nap, she would sit in the hallway and she'd work on getting the melodies just right. And she wrote song after song. Then she crowdsourced through crowdfunding the ability to actually publish those songs. She went to Nashville and she got producers together, the same producers that had worked with Shane and Shane and others. And actually, some of those same musicians ended up playing with her. She's now recorded 3 albums. They're beginning to be sung at global gatherings of Christians, and they're bearing great fruit in the body of Christ. And it was all because this woman who said, I don't have the margins for it, but I've got a dream, and I've got vigor and vitality. And she said, I'm going to put my bread on the water. You see, if we lean back on the shovel and go, oh, if only there could be this thing to present itself. And God's going, get in the game. What measure of youth do you have to steward? Would you risk? Would you engage? Maybe it's a ministry risk. Maybe you've heard people talk about the power and the beauty of discipleship. Maybe you've actually read the scriptures and realized Jesus' primary call on your life, if you have trusted him, is to make disciples until you meet him. But perhaps you think, I don't know how to do that. I've never done that. And you think, well, I don't know if I'm quite prepared enough. I haven't learned enough. I can't answer every question. I don't know exactly how this works. I think the Kohelet would say, put your bread on the water. Get in the game. Find someone that's younger in their faith, maybe that's just started to come around, that doesn't understand how to open the scriptures and read it for themselves or to pray, and invite them into your life, invite them into your home, and give yourself to them. If you got years of experience, make it accessible. Risk. This text has also been read for centuries by the church as having a strong note of generosity. Putting the bread upon the waters has been read for many years as being generous towards the mission of God. This is one of the ways that in our youth we can risk to the glory of God. I have this group of men that I'm really inspired by at our church. They're between 25 and 30 years old, young, single men that have all, because of great education and great connections, they have really phenomenal jobs. And they realize we're making way more money than we expected to be making at this stage of life. And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they got together and they said, what if we really strained towards generosity? And each of these men is giving nearly 50% of their income away to the mission of God. They give generously to the life of our church, which I'm grateful for. But beyond that, you know what they're doing? They're giving towards unreached people groups hearing the gospel. And they're actually rearranging their lives to put their bread on the water, saying, we are going to be a part of something. We've got this little brief life to live. We're going to risk. So my question is, where might God be beckoning to you to say, hey, you've got time and energy. You've got dollars. You've got connections. The first piece to actually making the most of the youth that you're stewarding is that you have to risk. Don't keep playing it safe in every area. We have to step out. But it's not just this. Being good at being young requires that we risk. But being good at being young also requires that we rejoice. And interestingly, what we're going to see in verses 7 through 10, there's a lot of places where we're invited to rejoice in the scriptures, but specifically in these verses, listen as I read them, we're going to be invited to rejoice in our youth, in the youthfulness that we have to steward. Listen, picking up in verse 7, it says this, light is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. You see, it actually is commanding us to rejoice in our youth. Whatever measure of strength or freedom or flexibility that you have, you're actually invited to take joy in that. Now, let's just examine this reality that it really is a sliding scale, youthfulness, is it not? I have 3 boys, 10, 8, and 3. Some of you have heard about them in past times here. When I have a serious conversation with them, you know, maybe we're talking through something, I'll sit them down on their beds and be sitting in their room. There's bunk beds. My 10 and 8-year-old, they're sitting next to each other, these two twin beds. And I'll be talking to them, and their leg will start shaking, and they'll start fidgeting, and they'll start spinning around, and they're looking at me upside down. I'm like, what are you doing? Dad, I'm listening. I'm with you, Dad. And I'm like, what is going on here? The reality is that these boys have so much vitality in their bones, they just can't quite contain it, right? You've seen it in little ones. It's very different for me. When I wake up, my back hurts. Like, I didn't quite sleep right this morning. I woke up and I was doing this number. Like, I'm too young to feel this way, but I think I'm old, you know? And then when I tell my mom, I made the mistake a few months back, saying, Mom, the truth is, I'm just getting old. And she started laughing. She was like, oh, honey, if you only knew, you're so young. If you knew what it is to be in your 30s, that is so young. And then one of my mom's favorite pastimes, she has this dear friend that just passed away this maybe about a year ago. But weekly, for years, she would go visit Miss Smith. She'd bake a pound cake every week, and she'd go and sit at Miss Smith's kitchen table and cut them each a slice and sit and listen. Miss Smith passed away at 104 years old. And my mom would sit with her and listen to her stories. It was my mom's favorite person in the world. And she'd say, you know what happens when I leave from eating pound cake with Miss Smith? It's like verse 7, it says, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. It's that idea that my mom said she'd walk out and she'd say, I could go anywhere. I can get in the car and I can drive. I can drive to Walmart myself and I can walk the aisles and get what I need. I can stand in the sun and feel it on my skin and I don't need someone to wheel me out to do that. And all of a sudden, what my mom is expressing is that she's realizing in her 70s, she too has youth to steward. So whether we've got this sort of energy, we've got that back cracking energy in the early mornings, if we got that, we all have youthfulness to steward. And what this text is saying is rejoice in it. Today, whatever measure you've got freedom and vitality and flexibility, you've got the ability to go and to do, that is a gift from God. It is good to be alive. And he's actually saying rejoice in it. Take joy in this. Follow your heart in a godly way. Verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Now, this is interesting. One of the most common pieces of advice that the culture gives us is follow your heart. And it's bad advice. We're on board with that. That the heart is deceitful and twisted. It's bad advice. If we just follow our heart and do what we think, that's not going to end up in good places. So what's the Kohelet doing here? He's been going for 11 chapters surrounding us with wisdom, talking about this idea that money and sex and achievement and all of these things, these are not what's going to create a satisfying and full life. He's drawing us into wisdom of fearing God and loving the people close to us. And in that space, surrounded by wisdom, as people that have the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God guiding us, he's going, now you, in that context, follow your heart. If you're walking in wisdom under God's authority, what's in your heart? Go do it. I think part of the struggle is Dietrich Bonhoeffer says religious people are more pious than God. And what he means is that oftentimes it's religious people that think, I'm not supposed to enjoy it this much. Like this gift of God that he's inviting me into, we think, well, no, I can't possibly enjoy that. I think here what he's saying is you're alive. And the world is shot through with color and beauty and melody and flavor. Enjoy it. What's in your heart to go do? You want to visit all 50 states? Make a plan. Figure out when you're going to get in the car and you're going to hit the road. What is that thing that you've been wanting to go do? Rejoice in the fact that you have youthfulness and vigor and freedom to go do it. I got invited this summer to go on a UTV trip through Zion National Park to Bryce Canyon. With some friends. I was invited as a guest of this guy, and my first thought was, I don't know how safe that is. It's a father-son trip to take my two boys. I'm not sure if they're ready for that sort of intensity. And then all of a sudden, I realized, I really want to go do that, and I just think maybe I don't deserve that sort of, like, adventure and excitement. You go, I'm going to do that. June 17th, me and my boys are loading up in these roll cage vehicles. We're going to drive 90 miles an hour through Zion National Park. I can't wait because I get to be alive. And God has given us this like world that is shot through with beauty and richness. And he's going, I don't know. What do you want to do? Is it sinful? And you go, well, no. Do you really want to go do it? Yeah, I really do. Then do it. Go do that thing. Because the truth is, we have been invited to love God and to live life and stop worrying so much. Like there's this invitation to live fully alive. And then he gives us, real quickly, some very clear guardrails. Before we let our minds wander into things that are going to be unhealthy or unfruitful, he does finish by saying, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And we should know by this point that he's not saying, go be foolish. He's not saying, go do things that will do harm, that don't bring God glory. He's saying, listen, it's all unfolding under God's eyes. But as you realize that and as you walk with him, if he's put it in your heart, go do it. And don't be more pious than God thinking, I shouldn't enjoy it this much. Please don't miss the flavor and the beauty and the fullness of life. I hope that you, when you walk out today and the sun shines on your face, that you say, ah, vitamin D. Good to be alive, you know? If we're going to be good at being young, we're going to risk. We're going to rejoice in the youthfulness that we're stewarding. And then lastly, we will remember. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 with me. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Let's just pause there for a second. He's saying, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, which incidentally sounds so cliche on the lips of someone that's got empty piety. But with the Kohelet, it carries weight, because here's a guy who's tried everything. He's been honest and he's plumbed the depths of all that the world has to offer. He's done it all. And he's going, listen, don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. I did all of it. I amassed all the wealth and I had all of these women and all of these experiences. And the truth was, it was really, really empty. Don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. It's not cliche when it's coming from him. And then he says, because the evil days are coming. What's he talking about when the evil days are coming, when darkness comes? What he's saying is this, that when age sets in, when all of a sudden we realize that death is crouching at the door, he says, those are evil days. And it's not that there's not dignity and value and worth in my brothers and sisters at the assisted living home, because there is. There's tremendous wisdom and beauty in that place. But the days are evil in the sense that the pinnacle of the curse of sin is death. And as you feel death setting into your bones, as you feel it creeping day after day and it presses you to the point where you have less and less flexibility and control and vitality, the text says those are evil days. It's evil. And he's just calling it what it is, because death is not the way it's supposed to be in God's economy. He said the evil days are coming. He says before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. The sun has been mentioned 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is the last time it's mentioned, and it's going dark. He's been talking about life under the sun. He just talked about it in chapter 11. It's good to see the sun, and now the sun is going dark. And then he paints this picture. He says he's going to paint this picture poetically of a dilapidated house, but it's intended to show us what it's like for our bodies to age. He says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, this is the idea of a hand starting to tremor late in life. The keepers of the house, these are what kept me strong and powerful and protected me through all my years, now are growing weak and shake. The strong men are bent. This is the idea of shoulders that were once broad and strong start to stoop and to turn in. The grinders cease because they are few. You don't have to be a poet to figure that one out. Your teeth start falling out. This was R.E. Morris, my grandfather, chasing me around the house with his teeth out. He showed me his gums and chased me when I was a little kid and thought that was hilarious, that it terrified me. The grinders cease because they become few. This is part of the evil days. Like our bodies start to come undone. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. You'll have cataracts and your eyes become blurred and the doors on the street are shut. This is that the hearing is not as clear when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird. This is that reality in aging where you think I've basically lost my hearing and my eyes don't work so good. Certainly when I lay down at night, at least I'll be able to sleep. But then all of a sudden I can hear the slightest bird flutter and I wake up. That all of a sudden sleeping is hard. And he says this, the daughters of song are brought low. Many commentators think this is the idea of just being grouchy, telling everybody, just turn it down. I don't want to hear the happy songs anymore. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms. When the almond tree blossoms, it turns white, short cropped white hairdo, the almond tree blossoming. The grasshopper drags itself along, walking slowly. Desire fails. This is the picture of impotence. There is no more sexual desire because man is going to his eternal home. The mourners go about the streets. And then he lists in verse 6 and following, listen, a series of valuable and functional things that are breaking apart. Before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. You see, the evil days are coming. The evil days where we slowly are stooped and come apart and we come to our end. But what he says about those moments is this. He says, remember. Remember your creator. And the reality is, as we're coming undone, it's never too late to remember our creator and to be used by God. One of my great friends that passed away a couple of years ago in his late 80s, he really came alive to the grace of God at 65 years old. And he said, oh, all the years that I've lost, he began to be discipled and to read the Bible. And for the last 20 years of his life, he produced more fruit than most people do in a lifetime. There's this beautiful picture where he's going, remember your creator right now, because the evil days are coming for all of us. One of the baseline realities is that you and I are going to die. We're either going to die tragically and too early, or someday when our shoulders are bent and our hair is white and our teeth are falling out, we're going to die then. Either way, it's coming. And the question is, will we have stewarded it well? Will we have remembered our creator along the way? And the truth is that I'm so forgetful. Are we not so forgetful? The reason that I don't risk, the reason I'm bound up and tense and holding so tightly is because I've forgotten. I daily forget that my creator sees me and is tending to me and my life is short and he's inviting me to live. And all of a sudden I start to seize up. And he's saying, live with joy. And all of a sudden, I'm dour and serious and trying to hold it all together with all this stress on my shoulders. He's going, stop that. Risk and rejoice. If only you would remember, you would be able to do that. Yet so often, we are a forgetful people. But I love that as forgetful as we are, he never is. He never is. It reminds me of the older couple that was entering those evil days, and the husband had Alzheimer's, and he said with exasperation to his wife, I don't even remember who I am. And she said, but I know who you are, and I know what you need. You see, this is what God says to a forgetful people, that daily we wake up, and we don't risk, and we don't rejoice, and we seize up, and he's going, no, listen, I remember, and I know what you need. That as forgetful as we are about the grace and the kindness of God, he will never forget his people. He says that he has graven you on his hands, that a nursing mother might forget her baby, but he will not forget you. That what he displayed in the person and the work of Jesus, the great Kohelet, is the ultimate remembering. That even on the night before Jesus was betrayed, we read about his prayer in John 17, and he's praying for his disciples. He's pleading for God to tend to them. And then he prays for all those that will believe through his disciples. On the night when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he was praying for you. He remembered you in those moments. In Hebrews, it tells us it was for the joy that was set before him. He set his gaze on you, and then he endured the cross to purchase, win, redeem, and free you so that you could really live. Not live like halfway, but live free and full, risk and rejoice, experiencing all that he has, that because of the work that he has done remembering us, we can truly remember him and live fully alive. Friends, life is short, but it's beautiful. And God is waiting to meet you in the midst of it. He has not forgotten you. He's holding you fast, and he has beautiful things in store. Would you live fully alive? Risk. Rejoice. Remember your Creator as you do. And let's live every ounce of every moment that he's entrusted to us to his glory. Amen? Let me pray for us. So gracious God and Father, would you forgive us? Would you forgive me for being a forgetful people? People who convince ourselves day in and day out that it's all up to us. So easy to, like leaky buckets, our trust in your kindness and goodness is constantly draining out. I pray that you would restore our vision of Jesus, your Son, crucified and resurrected, purchasing our lives back so that we can really live. And I pray that we would be wise in the way that we live our lives, that you would unleash all of the beautiful collective potential in this room, that we would step out and experience all that you have for us in this beautiful and wild and unruly world. Help us to be really good at being young, to live for your glory today. So I pray your richest blessings on this community. We look forward to what you are going to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.